Let's take our Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we continue our series on victorious Christian living. And we are starting from a place of failure, and we're trying to, a very popular word nowadays, deconstruct how David failed. Trying to reverse engineer, go back to what it was that caused him to fall to help us avoid falling. You can't have victory unless you understand that you're in a war. And when you know that, you don't have victory by rolling out of bed. We have to get up and we have to be prepared and we have to fight. And that's what David did not do. And so let's look at this here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" We're going to give you six different principles that we draw from Scripture. The most important thing are the words of God. My principles are not authoritative, but sometimes they're like a bumper sticker to make a truth simpler to understand. But where my truth goes contrary to Scripture, just throw it out. But I hope that it will be consistent. I hope that it will help. Notice in verse number 3, what's the first word? And. What is that following? It's following verse 2 where David saw this woman, Bathsheba. The first principle here is my temptation should always be followed with but, not and. Okay, watch this. Everything that happens in chapter 11 and for chapters following, years following, starts with that one word in verse 3, and. If it only had said, chapter 11, verse 2, David saw this woman, but David, and then fill in the blank. It's obvious when we look at it now, well, of course, but if David had not, everything would have been different. So my temptation should always be followed up with, and this is my job, not God's job. God makes a way to escape. My job is to follow up that temptation with but. All right? The moment he saw her, he should have turned away, but instead, there is an and. And that and joins the temptation with all the destruction that followed. The devil never tells you about the destruction that's coming. He only tells you that you're going to miss out on something. FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. That's all he tells you. If you don't, you won't be able to A, B, and C. And he never tells you that when you pick up the pack of cigarettes, that you might end up with lung cancer. He never tells you that when you decide to drink, that you might get drunk and you might end up completely soiling yourself with a huge headache. Nobody ever shows that on an advertisement. If they could show the effects of all those bottles in the grocery aisle, if they could have, if you do this, this is what will happen. All of the adultery, all of the violence, right? All of the hatred, all of the destroyed lives. If they could just have pictures of that in the grocery aisle. I know you got freedom. You got liberty. You got liberty to ruin your life. Right? You got liberty to do whatever you want, but it is going to be followed by something. My job, and here's victory. You want victory, and I want victory. We've got to follow our temptation with but. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What's the next two words? But God is faithful. Every temptation that you and I have is the same as what other people have. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. But God, if you will allow God to have his say and yield to him. Yield, what does that mean? He gets the right of way. He gets to make the call, not me. Well, why don't I ever get anything? Because you're not God. Let God do it. Trust that God can provide for you what you refuse to your flesh inappropriately, illegally. God can give you what he wants to give you legally. Without the and, there would have been no adultery. There would have been no getting Uriah drunk. There would have been no murder. The kingdom would not have been disrupted. David would not have had the problems in his family, most likely many of those problems he would not have had except for the end. The first move has to be to God. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. That means my first move in temptation has got to be to God. God, help me. I'm going to be an idiot. You ever said that? I've said it. Why? Because I know my flesh. But when I'm feeling really like especially mature, I can mentally argue myself out of talking to God about it. Why? Because I've been down the road a little bit. I'm not just a young believer. I've been around the block. And so now I don't need God anymore. I just need my own understanding of what right and wrong is. We got to be careful. Our first move when that temptation comes. By the way, have you developed calluses on your heart? David had developed some calluses. So the first thing has to be up. We have to manage ourselves. We have to manage our sin nature. Sometimes we're like a toddler in a grocery cart. You strap that little thing in, you get too close to the cans of beans, and they'll just reach right out and knock the whole thing down. They come out, you know, those end caps or those displays right in the aisle, they'll just pull that whole thing down before you know it. You got to keep the kid away from what it can grab. Our sin nature is like that. But we want to push that cart right up next to stuff it shouldn't be touching and just say, Lord, you know, help me to be a good Christian. No, get out of the way of that where that toddler can grab. You got to move out of the grasp. So if you know something is going to cause you a problem, you got to say, Lord, I'm getting away from that thing. Help me right now. Help me not to ruin this day. Help me not to bring dishonor on you. So we know that we're going to covet. We know that we're going to see something and covet after it. What is your besetting sin? Do you know what it is? You ought to know what it is. If you don't know what it is, how can you be properly prepared? Hey, let me ask you this. Have you ever gone to, now I've never had this experience, but have you ever gone to, let's say, family? You've gone over family's house, and you know it's going to get weird. But you have to go, they're family. You ever had this experience? You know people are going to be stupid, they're going to say stupid stuff, or they're going to buttonhole you, they're going to, you know, so-and-so's going to start talking politics, it's going to get weird. And you, what do? Well, I'm just not going. You got to go. So what do you think about how you are going to keep yourself out of a fight? You're mentally prepared going into it. That's what we got to do every day. We got to know that our old nature is like old Uncle So-and-so who's going to want to fight and buttonhole us and come after us. And we're going to say, I'm ready. Knowing that, okay, today I'm going to see a body and I'm going to lust after it. Why? Because that's what I have a tendency to do in my old nature. I know that. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Why not? You know that it's coming. If you know it's coming and you don't do anything about it, you secretly are glad that it's coming. Maybe you develop a callous in your heart. You don't care anymore about what God said. So if you know, I have a tendency to say things I shouldn't say, I just shoot off my mouth and before I know it, I've embarrassed myself. If you know that, you got to be prepared. How does one get prepared to fight one's temptation, one's besetting sin? Here's how. The Bible. What is your, two things you ought to know. You ought to make this homework for the next time until you can figure it out. Make this your homework. What is my besetting sin? And what does God say about my besetting sin? If you know those two things, you're prepared for battle. What is it that trips me up? Now, it may not be the same as other people's. It probably is not. It's somewhere in the realm of it's common to man. But what could it? Is it envy? Is it depression? You know, to despair is sin. It's basically to say there is no hope. If I'm saved, there is always hope. Okay, so what is it? Is it lust? Is it anger? What is your besetting sin? Once you know that, then you can fight it not by saying, I won't do that today. What happens if your flesh says, why not? You've been through a lot. You deserve it today. You don't do it. You don't fight your temptation based on how much you want to be a good Christian. Because some days you don't care about what being a good Christian. You fight your temptation instead of saying, this is what I feel and what I want to do. I am going to follow what God said in his word. That's what I'm going to do. Well, it doesn't feel right. I feel like a fake. Your old nature will say anything it has to say to get its way. The truth is, you're not a fake. If you're following God, you're following the new nature of Christ that he put into you. But that old nature doesn't like it. And so it's going to push back and say, that's not me. I don't quote the Bible. I don't know. I just rather jump in and sin. You know that that's not what God wants. So you got to fight it and you got to say no. But I know what I feel, I know what I saw, and I know what my flesh wants to do, but God said this. So what is the besetting sin? And let me talk to some of you older folks, those that are north of maybe 39. There comes a point where you don't fight the same temptations that you used to fight. Sarcasm coming. And aren't you glad that you no longer have to worry about the old nature? So here's a question. If it's not the same temptations as it used to be, what is it? What is the battle that you fight on a regular basis? This old nature is so insidious that it will change tactics and it will actually buddy up to you and make you think that you're really not at war anymore. And then you find yourself down, depressed, or overwhelmed, weighted down, or callous towards the things of God. You don't care. You haven't thought about a lost soul in months. You haven't cared about reading your Bible. You only come to church because you don't want people talking. Do you mean the old nature is not fighting you? It most certainly is, but it's changed its tactics. So you can be a sanitary Christian that doesn't drink, smoke, or chew and still be living in sin. Why? The old nature is good at what it does. It wants what it wants. It's like water. It will find a way. And so we have to be ready with that. We got to know what our temptation is and immediately say, but God said. But God said. The devil even, he plays dirty. He came to Jesus and he used scripture on Jesus. You ever had the devil do that with you? What did Jesus do? He didn't say, don't try it with me. I wrote it down. I'm the one that's the author. No. He said, no, the scripture says this. He fought the devil's misuse of scripture with God's use of scripture. He continued to come back at him. And that's what we've got to do. Temptation is everywhere. But when it comes, will our response be and or but? That's number one. Secondly, look at verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So the king didn't go himself. The king had to send someone. What was the conversation? Good evening, your majesty. How may I serve you? God be with you. Oh, yes. God be with you and with you. And yes, yes. What would you like me to do, sir? There's a woman that was down the street that was, that's going to sound terrible. I was walking on the roof and I noticed, no, I can't say that. Can you imagine the conversation between David and this servant? What was that all about? Here's the point. My sin affects others no matter how secret I am. My sin affects others, at least someone else, no matter how secret I am. How do you ask a servant? Now, this is probably an aged servant because all the men of war were gone. How do you ask this guy? Was he stupid? Did David think he was stupid? I don't think so. You know, when you're this guy's age, more than likely, whatever this age was, probably past the time of fighting, this is not a spring chicken. This was not his first rodeo. He knew what was going on. He could read David's mind, whoever the servant was. And what was that servant thinking as he makes his way out of the king's chambers and he walks down the street and as he walks up to the house of this woman? You know, he's thinking, what is he doing? What's he doing? No matter how secretive we might be, our sin will affect someone else. People say, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, I'm not hurting anybody. There is no sin that doesn't bring harm to at least three people. Me, God, and someone else that I have no idea that's affecting. You see, we like to think we're secret. No one knows. I just bury. Somebody is watching you. Sin hurts other people. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed, where? Upon all men, for that all have sinned. One man sinned, and now everybody has to die. You say, that's terrible. That's terrible. It is. That's why you got to be careful. That's why you've got to watch yourself. Even sins that are inside, we have to be careful of. Sins that maybe we're not overt sins. Some men's sins, they follow after. Other men's sins are open beforehand. Some men's sins, they follow after. We don't necessarily know what's going on in the heart. But isn't it true that Hebrews tells us there's a root of bitterness that can be inside of a person, and it can spring up and trouble you, the person that has the root, and thereby many be defiled. Many people will be defiled. You know what? It's like this. You may have some bitterness in your heart, and you may think, well, nobody knows about that. That's something down. And if people knew what I have and people understood where I am, they would probably have pity on me, or they would understand. But what you don't understand is that that root of bitterness can actually spring up, not based on what you want it to do, based on what it does on its own. It's like a weed. Nobody plants weeds, but somehow they're in our gardens. They're in our lawns. They just come. They spring up, and you may not even understand it. That secret bitterness that you hold is affecting people around you. Why? Your spirit. Your spirit. It's invisible. This inward, invisible sin will affect other people. Number three, notice it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. Now, you remember 1 Samuel chapter 13? Samuel is commissioned by God to tell Saul, the king, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Remember that? And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Saul didn't stop being king at that point, but as far as God was concerned, he was done. So what happened here is God told him through Samuel, you're done. I've found a man after my own heart. Now, that doesn't mean that God's heart was like this and that David's heart was just like God's heart. Now, maybe it could mean that, but when you're after something, it's that you desire to be that thing. When you're chasing after someone, you want to catch them. David was a man after God's own heart. He was chasing after God, and we see that over and over again. We see that he had this desire. But whereas at the time of 1 Samuel, David's heart was chasing after God, he was a man after God's own heart. Now look at verse 3. He is now after the woman. His heart is chasing after that which is forbidden. He used to long to be with God, and now he longs to be with this woman who didn't belong to him. He wanted to be close to God, and now he's pushing God away. He's forgotten all about Psalms. He's forgotten all about the prayers that he made in battle. He's forgotten all about the triumph that God gave him over his enemies. All that is a distant memory. Why? He has something that he is desirous of. I've got to have this. My heart is turned. I got to have it. And you can imagine him. He's sitting in his house, waiting, imagining, excited, completely the opposite of the young man who was longing after God. But number four is very important to remember. My sin could ruin me by the end of the day. My sin could ruin me by the end of the day. Notice here, what we have here, we saw the pattern last time of the disobedience that David had concerning women in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Lord had said you're not supposed to multiply wives unto himself, and that's what David did. But this thing did not happen over years or months or weeks or days. It happened one night. David was up on the roof in the evening, and by the end of the day, his kingdom was practically ruined. The things that would come about were because of this night. It'll never happen to me. It could happen to you tonight. Proverbs chapter 27. Look, if you would, in Proverbs with me. 27, where the Lord said, look at, if you would, look at 7, chapter 7, verse 21, chapter 7. But the Lord said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He said, we shouldn't boast over there in James. He said, we shouldn't boast saying, we'll go into such a city and buy and sell and continue and get gain. He said, whereas you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Why? Because I don't know what's coming. I don't know what the day may bring forth. Sometimes when you're feeling really good and happy, fat and sassy, it's then that the temptation comes. Why? You're vulnerable. You're relaxed. Your guard is not up. And what's weird is you're feeling so good that you think, nothing could ruin my life. Nothing could ruin this day. This has been awesome. My life is really clicking right now. But because you're relaxed and enjoying yourself, you're not on guard. You're not prepared for that temptation. You know, and again, often we think of temptation as the lust after physical bodies or mental lust in that regard. But I'm talking about your particular temptation. Be careful that when you're hearing me that you're not thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. Your temptation comes the same way. But how does it come? It can come after a beautiful day. It can come after a restful night's sleep. And then all of a sudden, you're tempted. And before you know it, you've gone down this trail. Watch what it says in chapter 7, verse 21. Here's this young man who is being manipulated by a professional. She knows how to get this kid. With her much fair speech, verse 21, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Everything's good so far. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now, there's a lady out there named Temple Grandin. Everybody heard of her? They made a movie about her recently. And she developed systems to help slaughter cattle. And she said, we're going to kill cattle anyhow. Why not make it a peaceful end for them? And I think it's a good point. I have no problem. I like hamburgers, and I don't want to see a cow screaming in terror before it dies. And, you know, it ends up dying anyhow. But she had this idea that we need to take really good care of these cattle, and we need to make sure that there's no sharp angles or corners, because they start to get scared. Nothing hanging, jangling like a harness or bells or anything like that. Just smooth. And then when they go down into the delousing pit, we need to make sure that there are skids there so that they can go, that some type of a bar that they can push against so they don't just slide in. When they slide in, they freak out. And she went through all these different things. It's an amazing story. And she's autistic, and because of that, she had a different perspective on them. And she said she felt what the cows feel. And so her mission has been to help those cows. You think I'm crazy? Look her up. To help those cows relax and be totally at peace before they die. And I sometimes wonder if the devil is not like Temple Grandin. That his job is to help me think that everything is okay. It's all going to be fine. bam, my life is ruined. Now we understand, we make choices. It's not like, well, I fell into sin. No, you walked into it with your eyes open. We know that, right? But we lie to ourselves, don't we? Why? The devil is really good. Why? What does he cast at us? He casts fiery, what? Darts. We're supposed to hold up the shield of faith. Shield of faith that says, no, I'm not trusting my feelings. I'm not trusting what you said. This is what God said. Shield of faith. Hold it up. I believe God. I believe God. He's throwing a fiery dart. What's that? Some kind of a thought in your head. What if? Why can't I? Where does it say I can't? Those fiery darts. Everybody else gets to. I'm supposed to hold the shield of faith. Why? Because the devil is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Devour. Not bother. Not harass. Devour. He doesn't just want you to miss church occasionally. He wants you out of church, never reading the Bible, and laughing at Christians. That's what he wants from you. And it works for a lot of people. I'm thankful that he can't take salvation. But there's a whole lot of people who don't give a rip about their salvation. Why? Because the devil devoured them. How did he do it? They were not prepared for his fiery darts. Here we have this strange woman who is a professional at calming his fears, answering his objections, bringing a relaxed fear. You know, what's the big deal? It works, doesn't it? Verse number 23, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth it not that it is for his life. Life is what's at stake. You might think, well, what's the big deal? Everybody talks about A, and it's just natural. It's just something that we all do. You know what's at stake? Your very life is at stake. And to the degree that you don't believe me, you are in danger. What's the big deal? I can walk next to the edge. Yeah, everybody can walk next to the edge until you fall off. Don't be an idiot. We got to tell our old nature, stop being a brat. You are not getting what you want. Got to think, right? It's harder sometimes to think about it because it's like we just want to live and breeze through life. But we've got to recognize there are professional people, there are professional beings that are intent on destroying our lives. They're very good at what they do, and we don't even know it. You know what the Jews that went to Auschwitz and Buchenwald, they honestly thought that the Germans, the Nazis in those camps, were going to help them. They were so good at what they did. They actually brought people in to showers so they could be cleansed before they go into the camps. They brought them into the showers and they said, okay, we're going to, this line, you go over here, this line. All your stuff is coming back to you. Don't worry about it. Just hand us, we'll get it back to you. They're lying. And then they put all these people into a shower area, right? Except they didn't tell them it wasn't water coming out. It was going to be zircon B, poisonous gas that was going to destroy them. And when they realized it was too late. The door was locked. And some of the workers that were also Jews, that were, the traitors to them, they said, it was the most horrible thing I ever heard, was those screams of people. Once they realized that it was too late, they were locked in. There was nothing they could do. Now, I'm not trying to use a scary story to manipulate you. I'm telling you, it is just that dangerous, what's happening in your life. It is just that serious. Talk to people around you. Talk to somebody that's older than you that understands. Hey, talk to someone. And this is the problem when you get older. There's nobody old enough to have that wisdom. Before you know it, you're lost without any direction. You got to stay close to the Word of God and stay close to other believers. You got to find some Christians who are more godly than you. Why? They can say, don't go into the showers. They're not showers. They'll destroy you. Hey, be careful. It's not for your good. They're not going to help you and clean you up. They're going to kill you. We got to be careful. This is what David did not think about. My sin could ruin me by the end of the day. Look at chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Will hunt. You know, our victories haven't been as great as David's victories were. I haven't written any scripture. David wrote a lot of scripture. But he went down hard and fast. You might start the day as a king, you could end it as a pauper. Number four, or five. Number five. Verse number four, back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Notice this. My sin will eventually rip control out of my hands. My sin will eventually rip control out of my hands. I'm in control. I can handle it. It's no big deal. It's no big deal until you can't handle it anymore. Until you're done. You ever think about these messengers here who went to the home of a married woman? Who ordered her to appear before the king and escorted her to the king's presence and then were dismissed? You ever think about them? You ever think that maybe David would have been embarrassed, ashamed, when these people saw what was happening? You think David might have said, hey, you know, let's keep this quiet. Would he have demanded them to, you know, don't tell anybody or I'll kill you? There's no indication of that. Why? David had one focus. That's all he cared about. Because the Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. See, it's not just me anymore. Now it's that lust that's bringing forth something I never intended. It is conceiving and bringing forth sin. And then when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It sets in motion things that I can no longer control. I'm warning you tonight about the effects of sin. You know what the devil tells us today? There is no such thing as sin. It's all just preference. It's all what you decide to do. But guys, I'm telling you, there is sin. And that sin is harmful. And it will bring you down. Your life could be ruined by the end of the day. David had sold himself to work evil. He's a slave to his passion. Lastly tonight, I want you to see that sin will change how I look at others. If you look at verse number four, it says, you see that phrase, she was purified from her uncleanness. Now, I want to say this delicately, but the Hebrew law was clear that during certain seasons of the year, a woman was unclean, and she was supposed to be separated from her husband. In Leviticus chapter 15, you can read that. The Holy Spirit is telling us that when David saw this beautiful woman bathing, he didn't think, we know he didn't think about her husband. Doesn't say that he did. It looks like God is telling us that David thought one thing. She's available. Are you following me? She's available. And that reminds me, that reminds us of a very important lesson in temptation. How do you look at other people? What do you see when you see someone? Is that a daughter? Is that a woman? Is that a neighbor? Is that someone who needs Jesus? Is that a child of God who needs encouraging? Or is it someone with whom you can commit fornication? Is this a man? Is this a father? Is he a brother in Christ? Is he someone that we need to help, that we can encourage and pray for? Or is it someone that we can take advantage of? When you see people, how do you see them? You see, sin changes how you look at other people. Do you see people as stepping stones? You see them as in your way, obstacles to your happiness? And I heard a comedian this past week talking about, I don't hate people, they make me hate them. She was talking about how people say things and she didn't hate them and now they make... You know, sometimes as Christians, we look at other people as hindrances, obstacles in the way, or worse, we look at them as opportunities to fulfill some dream of our own. The devil wants to take your concept of people and twist it and distort it and pervert it. Not just in a sexual way, but in all the other ways too that pull people away from God. He does that to us in ministry that are in full-time ministry. He tries to tempt us to look at people as tools to accomplish something that can help build our reputation. He does that for everyone, but there's something especially dark about that in ministry, where a shepherd is supposed to be caring for the sheep, and the devil will tempt and try to push a shepherd to use the sheep for his own good. And in fact, we find that Nathan used that analogy later when he confronted King David about his sin. He said, "You had plenty of flocks, but you had to go and rip this young little ewe lamb out of that guy's bosom and take what he had, the little that he had." Why? All he saw when he saw that little ewe lamb was something for himself to satisfy his own lust. How do you look at the people around you? You see, it's not, as I said, just sexual. It could be using people as means to further your cause, to climb the ladder. Yeah, maybe everybody else treats that person like junk at work, and so, hey, why not? And maybe there's people that you're fighting with at work or that you're ambition with. You think, I can beat him. I can bring him down. Be careful, be careful, be careful. You don't know what could be happening to your soul when you start treating people like that. Changes how you think. Finally, in summary, it's not about what David saw or even whom David saw so much as it is about how David saw. How he saw this woman was completely the opposite of how God saw this woman. We need to see men and women as God sees them. Sin changes how I look at others. Sin will rip control out of my hands at some point. My sin could ruin me by the end of the day. And there's something there we must remember right in the middle. My desire for sinful things is always a replacement for God. Whereas David used to be a man after God's own heart, now he's a man after Bathsheba. You see, my sin will affect someone, no matter how secret. And remember the very first point. My temptation should always be followed up with but, not and. Whatever the devil brings your way this week, whatever your natural old nature has a desire to gravitate to, when that temptation, and you know it's wrong, when it pops up, the first word you should think of is but God. But God. When I'm tempted to get upset and angry, frustrated, full of anxiety, depressed, envious, lustful, but God. But God. If necessary, you want to tell your old nature, we're not playing around, drop to your knees wherever you are and say, God, help me. Well, I don't want to embarrass myself. Well, don't embarrass God either. Say, God, I need your help and I'm serious about it. I've been trying the little things of, you know, Lord, you know, help me. I just keep going back to it. You need to take some radical action and say, I'm bringing God in this scenario. Try fighting him and his word. I can't do it, Lord. You know, I'm wicked, but I'm trusting your word. And if you'll drop to your knees, your old nature will think about it twice before it decides to do it. At the very least, bow your heart right there and say, God, help me. God, help me. Keep me from this. If you want victory, victory is available. We saw where David should have been on the battlefield. He wasn't. But even in his disobedience, being in the wrong place, he still had an opportunity to change the story. And you have an opportunity as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer.